Well, good evening to everyone. I'm very thankful that you're here tonight. Once again, this evening, we have a very good number, and I appreciate so much that we still have visitors tonight, and you've shown a lot of interest through the week from service to service to come out and open your Bibles and study together with us. We're enjoying the opportunity to get to know you better and to have these opportunities each evening to come together and to open God's Word and study together from it. I want to study with you tonight one of my favorite passages in the Word of God, and I think it is a favorite of many when we think about the Psalms. First of all, I love the book of Psalms. It's just filled with things of the full range of emotion, of things that deal with human beings, from trouble and sorrow to joy and praise for God and thanksgiving. And this psalm, the 23rd psalm, of course, one of the better known psalms that I think deals with the idea of contentment versus discontentment. And this is something that I think we certainly, as human beings, struggle with from time to time. There's no question about it that this is a topic that we need to think about on different occasions. It was the Apostle Paul that wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't learned that yet. I'm working on it, but I think it's something that I need to learn better, how to be content whatever is happening and going on in our life. And I think even in a statement like that, Paul is emphasizing the fact that life is never in this world going to be ideal or perfect. There will never be a time where we're not facing challenges and temptations and trials in our life. And if we're waiting for everything to become perfect for us to find that contentment, it simply will not happen. But when we learn what Paul knew, when we focus on the right things, and we keep that home in heaven in mind, and I think that's what we find in this psalm, then we can indeed, in spite of trouble, in spite of losses, in spite of trials and temptations, we can indeed find this contentment, just as this beloved apostle speaks about. So tonight we want to talk about what we find in this psalm. And when we begin, and in the very beginning of it, we learn that in the Bible, a very common figure is men being compared to sheep, and Christ as the great shepherd. This is a common theme in many places in the Word of God. Even the prophet Isaiah, long ago in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." So he starts here comparing human beings to sheep. And just like the sheep has a tendency to wander and to drift and to get lost, he said, "We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, when we say that this is common, it's seen not only in the Old Testament and in this psalm, but it's seen in Matthew, the 9th chapter, there in verse 36, from the Son of God. "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and again scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." Now, if you think of sheep with no shepherd, then again, they're in great danger. And they will drift or wander away and get lost. And so they need a shepherd. And that's the point that Christ is making here about them. In fact, when you think about men being compared to sheep, this is not a flattering comparison. Because when you think about sheep, number one, they have no real homing instinct. You know, we've heard some incredible stories about certain animals, dogs or cats, that have made a journey when they got lost and they were carried many, many miles away from home and they found their way back home. Well, the problem with sheep is they don't find their way back home. On their own, they're not going to make it. And I think that's one of the reasons that he compares human beings to sheep. We cannot save ourselves. You remember Jeremiah long ago said, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Once we get lost, we're lost. And we're not going to just find our way back home. Furthermore, sheep, we're told, are rather stubborn. And so are a lot of human beings. And they're easily frightened because they are so vulnerable or susceptible to the dangers out there in the wilderness and to the dangers of other wild beasts. So they are an easy prey, and they cannot really care for themselves. Again, they need the shepherd, and hence the job of the shepherd, to keep them together, keep them from getting lost, and to protect them. And we're told that they're practically blind. They can see roughly no more than 15 yards ahead of them. And beyond that, they basically do not see the danger that may lie there very close to them. And then finally, we're told they really are defenseless. They have no real means of self-defense. Now, there's so many ways, really, when you stop and think about it, that human beings are like this when it comes to our own spiritual welfare. And hence, the very good reason that in the Scripture we find this figure used often of human beings, that we are sheep and that we need the good shepherd. So let's focus tonight on that 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now first, I appreciate again the song being sung right before we began tonight to get our minds thoughtful and in tune to this. And let's just open your Bibles and read through it once, if you will, with me. And then we'll go back and break it down. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now let's think about, first of all, that beginning statement there in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, again, picturing us as sheep and having a shepherd that is watching over us. He didn't just say the Lord is a shepherd, but he said the Lord is my shepherd. Why shall I not want? We're always in want or need, that it seems. Why would we not be wanting? Well, because of who is watching out for us, who is providing for us. The Lord is my shepherd. But the question again arises, can we say that? Can we truly say that the Lord is my shepherd? He wants to be, but it's going to be up to us. His sheep will follow Him. And so we have to stop and ask ourselves, are we His sheep? Are we listening to His voice? You know, one of the reasons, again, this is such a great analogy or figure that is used in the Word of God. I'm told, after having visited the land of Israel several years ago and learning more about their sheep markets, there was a common sheep market in Beersheba still to this day. And I'm told that the shepherds would bring their sheep in, and they, of course, kind of all get mixed up together. But then when they're ready to leave, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and He can call them out from the group, and they will come out and they will follow Him. And in the New Testament, Jesus taught, "My sheep know my voice." If Christ is our shepherd, we're going to know Him. We're going to listen to Him. We're going to follow Him. And if we're going our own way, if we stubbornly refuse to listen to or follow the teaching and the Word of God, then He really isn't my shepherd. And if He isn't my shepherd, then I cannot say, "I shall not want." Because what makes it where I shall not want is what this shepherd does for me. We're told in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Why? "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." One of the great promises of God in the Word of God is, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." No wonder David could say, "With God watching over me, with the Son of God as my shepherd and my guide and my protector, I shall not want." He said, be content. Don't be all wrapped up and concerned about covetousness, more things in this world that you're just gathering to leave behind someday anyway. Be content with such things as you have. Paul added in another verse, having food and raiment or food and clothing, let us therewith be content. But if we have the God of covetousness, if we are eaten up with a desire for more things and we lust after the things of the flesh, then we will never find this contentment. It's not found in the possession of things. Jesus taught us that life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. And whatever that abundance may be, it's never enough. Even Solomon taught us this in the books of Poetry and Wisdom, that it's never enough. There's never contentment because we reach a certain level. And so he said, again, learn to be content, for you have the great promise from the Son of God, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That would be something to worry about, but contentment should be an earmark of a Christian. I'm told that it was common as well for the shepherd to have a mark in the ear of his sheep, similar to what we would think of cattle and branding. And the earmark, that which is characteristic of us because we're God, ought to be contentment. We should be the most content people on earth based on who's on our side and who's watching out for us. Jesus in John 10 and verse 11 said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd. He compared the shepherd that loved the sheep and would die for the sheep to a hireling. A hireling was one that was doing it for a job, but when it got rough or when it got dangerous, instead of fighting the wild beast and protecting the sheep, he would run. To him it was just a job, and he was not willing to give his life for the sheep. But Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. If it comes down to it, I'll give my life for the sheep, which we know that he did, literally. And so again, here is how much Christ loved and is dedicated to the welfare of the sheep. And no wonder then David would say, I shall not want if the Lord, the good shepherd, is the one watching out for me. Now, what are the benefits of the good shepherd that leads us to be able to say, I shall not want? Well, it's all of the things that essentially we need. Number one, he provides food for us. We all need that. And in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, when we go there to the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses this very idea. One of the most basic needs, of course, of mankind. And God knows that. He provides that for us. Read with me Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, again, he's saying, he's talking about things that are the most basic essential needs in life, food and clothing and shelter. And he's saying, don't be over anxious about this. Don't be concerned about this. Because here's the evidence, verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not? Or how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Again, why? Because the great shepherd feeds us, provides for us. And not only day to day in our physical blessings, which are so many, but even more so, he gives us the bread of life that leads to eternal life. This is seen in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, when Jesus answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All of this week, from night to night, we've had the opportunity to come together and spiritually be fed with the Word of God. We've been able to open our Bibles and focus on God's Word, and this is feeding our soul. We shall not want. Why? Because we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he talked about there in that same Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the one that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. This is a spiritual buffet for us. And we are free to fill ourselves with it, to love it, to seek it, to feast on it, and to grow as a result of it. It's exactly what creates and feeds and strengthens our faith. And there is no need for us to want. Our Heavenly Father knows our physical needs. He tells us in verse 33 of Matthew 6 to focus ourselves on His kingdom, to put our efforts and our time into serving Him and putting the kingdom first. And He said He'll take care of these things like food and clothing and shelter. And furthermore, He will feed us spiritually to where we shall not want. No wonder, again, when we look at what He promises, we have no need to fear. And then when we get to the second verse, He said, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now again, picture the sheep and picture a lush green pasture, not grass that's dried up and dying and crunchy like some of this with the heat we've been having, but a beautiful, lush, green pasture. The sheep, of course, having all that they need there, all that they want for their comfort, for their food. And then it says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, our Heavenly Father certainly understands the need for there to be such occasions in our life that we can lie down, that we can be strengthened, that we're not constantly going and worried. In fact, even when you get back to the time when He established the Sabbath day and He demanded that His children observe the Sabbath day, there were 6 days to work and do what needed to be done. The seventh day they were to rest. He makes me to lie down. And again, He wants us, even His own disciples, Christ told them on one occasion, come apart and rest for a little while. He understood that need. He certainly understands that we do not need to be distracted and pulled about so many things and in so many directions that we can't even focus on things that are important, things that matter. And with the sheep, they were made to lie down. But I want you to think about, what does it take for a sheep to be able to relax and lie down? Well, again, I've never been a shepherd, but I've been able to read about them, and I know that, number one, I'm told they must be fed. They're not going to lie down if they're hungry. You know, even we don't lie down if we're hungry. We don't relax if we're hungry. And for the sheep, again, to have what he needs, then he can lie down if he is fed, and if he feels content. He's not anxious, he's not worried, he's not fearful. He's got to be confident that he's safe. And again, how do we know that we're safe? Well, because the Lord is our shepherd, the good shepherd that is willing to die for his sheep, to care for his sheep. And even there must be some compatibility there, which Christ teaches us to have brotherly love and concern and care for one another. And that when we come together in worshiping and serving Him and we're together in a local congregation, we need to be confident. We need to be compatible. We need to be working and serving together this good and great shepherd who then can make us lie down in green pastures where we find comfort, where we find rest, where we find food. That is the idea here. I relax in this setting. I have one watching over me. I have one providing so well for me. And that's where we are as children of God. We stop and just think about it, and we think about what we gain by becoming a Christian and being in Jesus Christ and receiving all spiritual blessings that are found in Him. Because not only does He provide food, but He provides the second basic need that we cannot live without physically or spiritually, and that is water. The second verse says, He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside the still waters. That's interesting that sheep will not relax and lie down and will not try to go, I'm told, to water that is swift or running swiftly. And they sense the danger. And I got to thinking about that, you know, how would you like to try to swim in a full, big, wool overcoat? And try to imagine that. And so if the sheep get caught in this swift water with that kind of wool, no wonder they would be fearful for that. So what does a good shepherd do? Well, he's not going to take them to a place that's dangerous for them. He's going to find the still water so they can get the water that they need. He's going to lead them beside the still waters. Once again, the idea is safety, peace, comfort, having the water that is needed, again, that will provide life for them. And for you and I, we do not only have, again, physical water that takes care of the physical body, but Jesus, when he was talking with the Samaritan woman, talked about a water that would spring up within her and be a well of everlasting life under her. And this woman, trying to think about how she was constantly having to draw water, wanted some of that. She may not have had a clear concept of the fact that Christ is talking about His Word and the power of the Word of God, but He provides so well for us, but obviously for our daily physical needs, but even more so, a water unlike any other. The Word of God that springs up within us to eternal life. He leads me beside the still waters. He wants me to feast on His Word and to get what I need for spiritual life. In 1 Corinthians 10, when we talk about safety and security because of the Good Shepherd, verse 13 says, No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Now again, temptation is a normal part of what we face every day as human beings. It can be dangerous to us, taken on by ourselves. You know, we're not strong enough to overcome the devil on our own. But we're told that the one who is with us is greater than the one, or the one in us is greater than the one that we face, this enemy that's out there seeking to destroy us. He's pictured again like the great enemy of the sheep. You know, David talked about fighting a bear and fighting a lion. And the lion is talked about by Peter. Satan is out there walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So again, the sheep that wanders away, that gets away from the place of safety and security, is easy prey for the enemy. But God is faithful, who is watching over us. He tells you everything that comes your way, every temptation that comes your way, is common to man. I know it's easy for us to think about the fact that we're being tempted like no one ever was before us, but he said that's not the case. This is a common thing. It's common for all human beings. But here is his promise. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Satan, when he is unfettered, when he is allowed to do whatever he wants to do, he would control us. You look at the stories in the New Testament of demon possession and what Satan would do if he is able to, but he's not able to do that now. He's not able to control us against our will. But if we don't listen to the great shepherd, if he's not my shepherd, then again, I will not have that way of escape. I will not have this one faithfully watching over me and providing and protecting me. And so it's very important that we recognize this, and we also be faithful to the one who is faithful to us, who provides this way of escape, and we look for the way of escape. We stay in the place of safety and security that we may be able to bear it. He wants to lead us in the green pastures and the still water, and he wants to protect us, and we must be sure that we allow him to. In the 32nd Psalm, in verse 7, he said, You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Here's the idea of God protecting, providing, watching for us. But again, He will not stop the one who stubbornly refuses to listen to Him and goes away on his own. God can be our preserver. But even when we wander away, He goes after us. He tries to restore us. And that's the next thing brought out in the third verse. He restores my soul. And picture the little lost lamb out there, or the lost sheep out there, wandering around, lost and aimless. Remember, no homing device, doesn't know how to find its way back, no real protection, practically blind. Think of the danger. Think of what a prey this poor, helpless lamb or sheep is. And then when you think about that, that's how we are. Lost and without Christ. We're alone. We're spiritually hungry. We're in need. We have no protection. We're spiritually blind. We're not able to see even the dangers that are around us. And we're in need of someone to rescue us or to save us. And we have one that indeed did that when we think about the Son of God. I love the wonderful story that we read about the parable in Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verse 12. When it said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. You know, every single individual is important to the Son of God. Everyone matters. It's not God's will or desire that any should perish. And Christ, you know, could look at one little lost soul and say, well, it's just one. There's another 99 here or 99 there. Let him go. The poor, dumb sheep got himself in trouble. Let him go. That's not his attitude. The one little lost sheep is worth going after and bringing back. And when he finds it, there's great rejoicing. That which is lost has been found and brought home. That one little lamb was worth saving. And what that tells us is you're worth saving. I'm worth saving. Every one of us has a soul or a spirit made in the image of God. The good shepherd considers us valuable, considers us worth dying for, gave his life to save us, and does not wish that we end up being lost. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and notice what Peter says there in verse 24 and 25. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray. You wandered away from God. You were alone. You were frightened. You were blind. You were in need. You were like sheep. But now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And the idea there is the joy in what was lost is found. We've returned to the place of safety and security and comfort and love. And not only does he provide restoration when we need it, but he also provides direction. Remember, the sheep don't know how to go. They don't know where to find what they need. And they don't know the place of safety. They'll wander right into destruction and danger. Again, how much we are like them. He provides the direction that we need. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The good life and eternal life are found in the paths of righteousness, not in the paths of sin, not in the paths of wickedness. Righteousness is simply the state of being right or doing what is right. And only God can determine what that is. We do not even know that on our own. Remember, Jeremiah 10:23, it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps or to know how to live his life. But God leads us, shows us how to live in the way that we should. Psalm 119, 105, very beautiful passage in that very long 119th Psalm, says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." How valuable is a lamp to your feet when all around you is dark? And again, for the sheep, dangerous. Without light, you can stumble and fall even to your death. And without this light to our path, it's dangerous for us. God's Word is spiritual light. It shows us the best way to live our life. It shows us what we would not know on our own, how to get to heaven, how to live forever with God. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? He's the good shepherd. He's watching out for his sheep. He came to this world with the purpose of dying for our sins and going back and providing the way to heaven. Then even in John 14, he promised, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." His word leads us to those paths of righteousness. And then he gives us protection in death. The great enemy of man, the final one to be conquered, is death. It's what we all fear. We have a natural fear and dread for it. And yet we know through experience that it's coming. What removes the sting of death? What takes away the anxiety and the worry and the dread that is connected with it? Our good shepherd that will go with us and keeps us from having to fear. Think of that beautiful fourth verse. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Picture a dark, foreboding valley, not the well-lit, you know, he talks about your word being a light to my path and so forth, not in this valley. Think of this as a dark and dreary and fearful place. And there are many times in our life where we're going through times like that. We know that we're in the valley of the shadow of death. It may be that we ourselves are near death, or it may be that we're going through it with a loved one. But there are many times in our life when we find ourselves in a valley like this. But what the psalmist says is, in spite of that and everything that's in this valley, I will fear no evil. Well, why? How can you go through times like that and fear no evil? For you are with me. The good shepherd will go with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So here is the idea that again, I have comfort, I have protection, I have the removing of the anxiety and the fear, because even though it may look like it, I am not alone. Remember, this is the same one that said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's what we've got to keep in mind. Because sooner or later, we're going to be going through the valley of the shadow of death. And it will not be alone. He talks about the rod and the staff. The rod was relatively a short, heavy, club-like device that was used by the shepherd to defend the sheep. Again, against wild animals that would seek to destroy them. When you look at 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, in verse 34, David, the shepherd himself, said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." So David would understand the rod of the shepherd that he used to defend the sheep. And the Son of God has a rod, if you will, again, to protect us. And then the staff. And you notice the crook in the staff. And how, again, when you are reaching for a sheep or a lamb that is in danger, may fall off of a cliff or may fall into swift water, whatever, you could reach out the rod or the staff and with the crook bring the sheep back to safety. Longer and thinner with a crook on one end, to bring the sheep back. Who is it that watches for our soul? Who is it that when he sees us in danger, in the the lamb walk or the lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, snatching us away from him, not allowing us to be tempted beyond what we're able to resist, watching over us and protecting us, is the great and the good shepherd. And in verse 5, he said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Not only do I not, as a child of God, have to fear death, have to fear the loss of life and things of that nature that may face me, knowing I will not face it alone, someone watching for me, providing for me, someone that I can go to and pray and seek comfort, but I also, against enemies, will not be overcome or destroyed by them. Sometimes we will have enemies simply because we're doing what's right. You know, King David was like that. He faced a number of enemies and others that we read about in the Word of God simply by doing the right thing. But he said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil." The anointing with oil was sometimes something that was done kind of as a ceremonial thing. Other times it was literally used for comfort or a medicinal use. And whichever the idea is, it's here of healing, of comfort, of one who is respected and honored and loved by God, who will not forsake him. In 1 Samuel 16:13, David was anointed with oil as the next king of Israel. But he didn't have an easy time after that. He had brothers that ridiculed him. Saul continually tried to kill him to stop the will of God. Nabal snubbed him, and David was given the Spirit of God, and he survived to fulfill his purpose in spite of all of that. In the presence of his enemies, the Lord anointed his head with oil and prepared the table. When we become Christians, 2 Corinthians talks about being anointed or appointed by God, sanctified. We also will face hardships in the presence of our enemies. Just because we become a Christian, a child of God, does not mean we're not going to have enemies. Just because David was God's next anointed king didn't mean he didn't have plenty of enemies, but he still had God watching out for him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." And then in the book of Ephesians there, in chapter 1 and verse 14, he said, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory?" When we suffer with Christ, we will also reign with him. And again, he will prepare for us a table in the presence of our enemies. Once we understand what God promised, then we can say with David what he says in this psalm, "My cup runneth over." You know, when I think about that, and I think about a cup and a saucer and the coffee running over, I think about growing up, and I think probably the first taste of coffee that I got was when my grandparents would give me a little bit of coffee out of a saucer. I always think about that image when I think about this. But the image here in the psalm is that we are so blessed that our cup won't hold it all. It runs over. And that's where we are as a child of God. We cannot begin to imagine the blessings we have as a child of God. There is a poem that talks about this, and it says, I've never made a fortune, and I'll never make one now. But it really doesn't matter, because I'm happy anyhow. I don't have many riches, and sometimes the going's rough. But while my friends still love me, I think I'm rich enough. I'll thank God for all the blessings His mercy has bestowed. I'm drinking from the saucer, because my cup has overflowed. If He'll give me strength and courage when the road is steep and rough, I'll not ask for other blessings. I'm already rich enough. May I never be too busy to help bear another's load, for I'm drinking from the saucer. My cup has overflowed. Written by Glyde Poplin. Beautiful thought. We're drinking from the saucer because our cup has overflowed. Think about what God has done for you in your life. Can you imagine trying to survive and get through life without Him and His blessings? Without the Good Shepherd watching out for you and providing for you and all the blessings He gives you? And finally, eternal life is what it's all about and what we're all working for and should never take our eyes off of that goal. The last verse says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So when you think of all of those blessings, nothing comparing to this. Think of physical food and physical water and clothing and a house here. And then you think of the mansions of God prepared for us. You think of the place that we'll be talking about tomorrow night in our final lesson and all that the Bible tells us about that. And if we keep our eyes on that, he said, the goodness, the mercy of God will follow me all the days of my life in this world. While I'm here, he's providing for me, he's protecting me, he's leading me finally to this eternal home. In the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I want you to focus on that word forever, because that will be your destiny, one way or the other. Forever separated from God, not in a place where His Word is our light and a path that leads us to righteousness, but separated from God in the darkness of sin forever, or in the house of the Lord forever. Tremendous contrast. But keep in mind, all of these blessings, everything we've talked about, including this eternal home in heaven, comes down finally to that one little word, my. The Lord is my shepherd. If He's not your shepherd, those mansions are not yours. The Good Shepherd is not yours. He's not watching over you. He's not providing for you because you're not seeking Him first in your life. You're not a child of God. You've never made Him the shepherd and the provider and protector in your life. And if that be the case, what's more important than doing that tonight? All the blessings and the rich provisions we've talked about, all of these valuable things in this psalm are tied to these little letters, my shepherd. You've got to be sure that He indeed is your shepherd. And remember what we said before, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, if we haven't done that, we need to hear His voice. We need to yield to Him. We need to follow Him. And when He teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God and in His life, and all these things shall be added to us, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. We need to believe Him. We need to trust Him. And we need to make Him the Lord of our life. And then He will provide and protect us. If you have a need tonight to become a Christian, we're ready to assist you in that. Help you in your obedience. We pray that you'll make that decision. If you are one of those sheep that you obeyed Christ, He was your shepherd one time, but you've wandered away and you're lost and you know it. You know there's sin in your heart and your life and you haven't taken care of it. Christ is still looking for you. He wants you to come home. And we hope that you'll come back to Him and back to the one who loves and died for you. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, please come while we stand and sing to encourage you.